Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come together before your holy presence to worship you and also to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you, Father, for creating us in your image with the capacity to relate deeply with you and also with all those who love you. Thank you for the many different ways in which you have sought to teach us, mold our lives, and help us to enter into increasing, deeper knowledge of you, your ways. And we ask that you will help us, that we may be sensitive to what you desire to teach us and to respond well to your high calling. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 58th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 27th message. The subtopic for today, friendship, relationship with God. Friendship, relationship with God. Today's message is a continuation of the last two messages, where we considered how God wants us to live and grow within the framework of truth and love in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, the meaning of a life of true freedom in Christ and life in the Holy Spirit. Knowing and fulfilling God's will is of primary importance to a believer who loves God and desires to honor Him. However, God does not always make clear His will nor instruct us on how we should act on all specific issues, and this may be disturbing and puzzling to the earnest believer. We saw how understanding the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature and the path of growth unto our full potential in Christ and the kind of relationship God desires to have with us in our working of His purposes can help us understand this subject. God not all the time telling us what to do and what not to do is actually helpful for our growth, as it promotes searching of the scriptures, seeking to understand and grapple with issues, prayerful consideration of how best to respond to situations and issues, and a continuing prayerful evaluation along the way. This approach is also an important safeguard against deception. We also considered how this approach to life is expressed in a life of continuing growth and its relationship with a life of true freedom in Christ and life in the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand that when Christ sets us free, it is to live our lives within the framework of truth and love, not to live as we pleased, and also within the framework of what God has revealed in the scriptures. This would then result in a truly fulfilling life, like fish swimming in the water. But if we do not live our lives within this framework, then it will be like fish out of the water, and it will result in spiritual death. There is a place for understanding, for input and initiative on our part, within the framework of truth and biblical revelation, and a prayerful spirit, together with a sense of direction of the will of God and what is pleasing to Him, as we continue to grow in understanding of the ways of God. At the end of the last message, I mentioned what God desires is not merely a master and slave relationship where we obey God as God instructs us, but that He desires us to grow in meaningful partnership and friendship relationship with Him. Today I want to continue with this subject and this line of consideration. The Lord Jesus tells us He wants to treat us as friends and not merely as slaves. John chapter 15, verse 15. The Lord Jesus told His disciples before He went to the cross, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." our rightful place in our relationship with God, and this is unchanging, is always one of submission to the Lord and obedience to Him, even in the friendship relationship. In fact, it is only within the framework of a spirit of submission to the Lord and obedience to Him that we can have a friendship relationship with Him. This the Lord tells us in the verse immediately preceding, in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The moment we step out of obedience, we will not be able to continue with a friendship relationship with God. However, the Lord Jesus wants us to go beyond merely the master-slave relationship of just waiting for the master's instructions and then obey. Yes, God will always be our master, but not just like a slave or just waiting for the master, say, do this, and then you do it. God wants us to go beyond that, to enter into a friendship relationship with Him. And this includes the Lord revealing to us what is in His heart, so that more and more, we are able to appreciate, to understand not only what is in God's heart, but also the way we respond, cooperate, work out together in our working of God's purposes. If you notice in verse 15, when the Lord Jesus went on to elaborate about this friendship relationship, when He says, no longer do I call you slaves, He says, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. So, not just knowledge, but knowledge of what is in the master's heart is an important aspect of what the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate when He told the disciples, you are my friends, that He wants them to be His friends. And He reiterated this aspect again in the second part of verse 15. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So this making known to us what is in the heart of God, and there is a purpose, there's a direction to it, so that we know, we understand, and then we'll be able to respond and to cooperate meaningfully with God. This aspect comes through in the way God treated Abraham. And Abraham is one of the few specifically named in the scriptures as a friend of God. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham, one of the few in the scriptures, specifically described as a friend of God. We see this also in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Let us now turn to a passage in the scriptures which shows us how God treated Abraham as his friend. We can see this. It's also an illustration of an aspect of John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. What the Lord Jesus told us, His desire for His disciples to be His friend, and making known to us what is in the heart of God. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 18. Verses 17 to 33. The context here, Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to him, that is, He appeared to Abraham. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the man turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of the 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, Oh, may the Lord not be angry. And I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, O may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. We see here a meaningful dialogue between God and Abraham. Abraham was not merely hearing what the Lord has to say and then responding, Yes, Lord. In fact, if you read through this whole passage, God was not instructing Abraham to do anything, actually. But rather, God was sharing with Abraham what was in his heart. And Abraham was participating in the conversation. It was a conversation, not just God telling Abraham something. But first of all, notice, God wanted Abraham to know what he was about to do, sharing to Abraham what was in his heart. Verses 17 to 19, the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? God hadn't done it yet. It was a judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a major thing. But not only that, God went on to explain why he wanted to share with Abraham. Because he had a regard for Abraham, not just anybody. He says, Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him. God appreciated Abraham. And God wants to reveal, share what is in his heart with those whom he appreciates. And beyond that, God went on to say, So that he may command his children and his household after him. So God wanted to share with Abraham so that Abraham can more meaningfully fulfill his role, including how he's going to instruct his children and bring up his children. And all these have a part in the outworking of God's purposes. We know from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, vitally related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. So God wanted Abraham to understand. And as Abraham understood, he learned, he grew, he will be more effective in the way he fulfilled his part. He has a part. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God had a purpose, and he's revealing his heart to Abraham. It's intended for Abraham to learn, to understand, and cooperate, and have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We see that God was prepared to engage Abraham in a conversation, and he was prepared to hear what Abraham had to say. We see this in verses 20 to 33. I read it just now. I will not read through the whole passage again. As the Lord told Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah and their sin being exceedingly grave, verse 20, and how God intended to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham knew. Abraham was concerned. Verse 23, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? God allowed Abraham to have a part, to have a say in this whole thing. Suppose 50 were there. Or rather, suppose there were 50 righteous. Will you not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous? God didn't just ignore what Abraham had to say. And notice the way Abraham responded. He didn't just speak carelessly. The things that Abraham spoke, there was substance, there was meaning in what he said. Because God was a righteous God, and here Abraham was talking about 50 righteous being there. Will God sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And in verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? He was appealing to God as the righteous judge. And this is something meaningful. It was not just merely God telling Abraham something and Abraham repeating it. This is Abraham's understanding of God up to this point in time. He knew that God was a good God, a righteous God. And so Abraham engaged God in a conversation. And it has a bearing on, and is related to Abraham's understanding, knowledge up to that point in time, and the way he spoke to God. He appealed to God on the basis of God's character, and on the basis of the principle of righteousness and justice. And God responded to what Abraham had to say. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And we see it went on from 50 to 45 to 30 to 20 and finally to 10. And each step of the way, as Abraham spoke, God responded to Abraham's remarks and Abraham's concern. But notice here also, Abraham knew his proper position. Verse 27. Now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Abraham knew his proper position, and he adopted a posture of humility. Verse 30. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Verse 32. Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and shall speak only this once. This once meaning, I think he says his meaning here is that I will speak just one more time. I will appeal to you only on one more time on this issue. Because he had been going down from 50 to 45 to 30 to 20 and now to 10. So we can see here that God allowed Abraham to have a say in the way God works out his purposes, even on something so major. But although Abraham had a say, he could engage God in a dialogue in this manner. It was subjected to the wisdom and sovereignty of God. Abraham could not just simply appeal to God. He wanted it this way, that way, and then God will just accede to Abraham's request. There's a proper basis of appealing to God, and also, finally, when it came to the point of 10, verse 33, he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, Abraham returned to his place. Even if Abraham had wanted God to spare the place and the inhabitants, it does not mean that God will do so. Likewise, we see the way God related with Moses and spoke to him the way a man speaks to his friend. Let us turn to Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. The context here is the Lord had been speaking to Moses various things in his heart, and it has a bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes, his intentions for Israel. Verse 9 mentions about Moses entering the tent, and then the pillar of cloud would descend, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And then it's described here how God spoke to Moses, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. So not just once, but from time to time God would speak to Moses. And he says the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. There was a depth of relationship there, and also a description here of the friendship between God and Moses. We know that God revealed much to Moses, and he entrusted Moses with significant responsibilities, and Moses had a significant role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The high regard God had for Moses comes through strongly in the next passage. I want to refer to you, Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. And there are some aspects here that are helpful for us to take note of in our seeking to appreciate, understand how God wants to relate with us, and how we should learn, grow, and move in the direction where it becomes more and more meaningful and feasible for God to relate with us in this way. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, even my servant against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. And do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. In this passage, it comes through strongly that God deeply appreciated Moses, and his anger burned against those who spoke against Moses. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and it resulted in verses 8 to 10, God's response and his judgment. In verse 8, he said, With him, that is with Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the crowd had, and when the cloud had drawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. God views it seriously when we speak against his servants, especially those who are faithful to him. We've been considering the freedom for us, the freedom in the Lord, the freedom to speak, to act. But as you've seen, this freedom for us to speak and to act must be within the freedom, must be freedom within the framework of truth and freedom in the Holy Spirit. And this freedom that we have, this framework, within this framework, it includes due respect for those to whom the Lord has entrusted important responsibilities. There's a parallel also in church life. We know that the Lord has granted us much freedom in church life to work out together. And we have seen in an earlier passage, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we have also seen, together with this liberty, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, there is also order, and God has laid down how we should function together in church life. Freedom together with order. Let us bear in mind that the issue here is not that the people were disagreeing with Moses. We can discuss, interact, and even disagree with God's servants. There is a place for that. If in sincerity we do not agree with them, or there are things we want to discuss with them, and God's servants are not infallible, they can make mistakes. But it's very important that we must show due respect and also do so in the right spirit. In fact, we can say that this is true with regards to all those we interact with and we speak to. We must show due respect to everyone. But even more so, in relation to God's servants, those who are faithful to him, and those who are ministering on his behalf. I'll elaborate a little afterwards why this is very important, and violating this can be very serious at times. But notice here the Lord's emphasis. My servant Moses, verses 7 and 8. Not so with my servant Moses. And then verse 8 again, when he says that, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses. So the emphasis here is not only that they were speaking against Moses, but they were speaking against God's servant. And here it's not just the communication here, it's not just anyone seeking to serve God, but there's an emphasis here, and the whole thrust is someone whom God appreciates and also entrusted with important responsibility. The whole description here, with him I speak mouth to mouth. He beholds the form of God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against, not just Moses, but my servant, Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them. The other is, the emphasis here is related to verse 7. Not so with my servant Moses, he is faithful. One who is faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness doesn't mean that Moses, there were no weaknesses, he never made mistakes. He does, but faithfulness in the sense that basically he's faithful. God has entrusted responsibilities to him, and he has basically been faithful in carrying out his responsibilities and ministering on God's behalf. Violation of this principle of speaking against God's servants can result in God's judgment, at times severe, as we see here in verses 9 and 10. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and God's anger burned against them, and Miriam was rendered leprous. Why is there this severity of judgment of God? Here we need to appreciate that the issues involved here are serious, that it goes beyond just negative remarks of a person. It involves the Lord's work. That's why the emphasis here, my servant Moses, and the faithfulness and what God has been revealing to him for his children or for the fulfillment of God's purposes. It goes beyond just negative remarks of a person. It involves the Lord's work. It affects the Lord's work. And how well the fulfillment of God's purposes were to move forward. If there is no proper respect for Moses, and people can just freely speak against him, especially with negative spirit and attitude, then how is Moses going to fulfill his responsibility well? And that would have a bearing on how the Lord's purposes can move forward. So as I mentioned, the issue here is not disagreeing with Moses. The people can disagree with him. He is fallible. But even as they discuss with him, or even when they disagree with him, so long as Moses is basically faithful and seeking to lead the people in the direction of God's will and desires, then the people must be supportive of him and his leadership. But supportive, not necessarily agreeing with everything that he says, but supportive of him in his leadership in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is the critical aspect. A violation of this is serious. It's God's judgment. But then we notice the response of Moses, that Moses pleaded with God in verse 13. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. And we see that the Lord heeded the request of Moses. But it was subjected to what God saw fitting in the situation. Moses cried out to the Lord, God heeded. The indications in this context is that Miriam was healed, but the Lord said, if her father had spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. So we see here, Moses not merely just waiting for what God has to say, instructions, and then obeying. We see here God pronouncing judgment, but Moses took the initiative to plead with God, and the Lord heeded the request of Moses. That man can have a meaningful part even in taking initiative to raise issues with God, and God does pay heed where it is something fitting. There's a meaningful place for this, just as we saw in the conversation between God and Abraham. God was prepared to engage Abraham in conversation and heed, pay attention to what Abraham had to say. This is something meaningful to God. But at the same time, even though God did heed the request of Moses, just as with Abraham, it was subjected to what God saw fitting in the situation, and Moses and all the Israelites submitted. We see, following verse 14, what the Lord said in response to Moses. Verse 15, Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. The issues you are considering and the kind of regard God can have for a man and what he has to say comes through even more strongly 2 chapters subsequently to this passage. And it also includes the meaningful way man can take initiative to speak up, even in relation to important issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And not only man can raise issues, but God paying heed to what man has to say. But again, bear in mind, not just what anybody says, but the more we have grown and the more we are able to say things that are appropriate in God's kingdom, the more effective and the more meaningful will be the role, the part that we can have. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 38. The context of this passage is a spy sent to spy out Canaan, and they brought back a bad report that though the land did flow with milk and honey, the inhabitants were too strong for them. We see this in the preceding chapter from verses 25 to 33. I will not read through the whole passage, but just quickly run through. The spies, they came back. They reported to Moses and also to the congregation. They showed them the fruit, and they reported that indeed the land did flow with milk and honey. Verse 27. Then verse 28, they went on to say, nevertheless, the people who live in the land, they are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. The descendants of Anak are there, and various others, Amalek, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, and so on. But Moses, Caleb was different. He said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, the other spies, they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. The land is a land that devours its inhabitants. Verse 32 and verse 33. We became like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight, that is, in the sight of the inhabitants. This was the context. And in this context, we see the congregation wept and grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they rejected the leadership of Aaron and Moses, and wanted to return to Egypt. Let's read verses 1 to 10. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Note here, the situation here is even more serious than the preceding passage, because here it hits at the very heart of God's work and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We see here the sons of Israel not only grumbled against Moses and Aaron, they say, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? It's better for us to return to Egypt. And they say, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. So this hits at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes moving forward. They not only had thoughts, they were actually thinking as well as beginning to move in that direction of going back to Egypt, and they wanted to appoint a leader to return to Egypt. When Joshua and Caleb spoke up, they were the only two spies who took a different stand from the rest, who spoke in a discouraging manner, who gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb told them not to rebel against the Lord, but to trust the Lord and to move forward. But instead, the congregation's response was to stone them with stones. Verse 10, the congregation said to stone them with stones, could be a reference to wanting to stone Caleb and Joshua, but it could also include even Moses and Aaron. It's not very clear here. But at the heart of it is a very serious negative response on the part of the Israelites that hits on something that is very important to God. It has to do with his work and the very heart of the fulfillment of his purposes. In that context, the glory of the Lord appeared, not with approval, but the anger of the Lord and in judgment. So we see here the response of the Lord. He wanted to punish the Israelites and to dispossess them, and to make of Moses and to make Moses into a nation greater and mightier. Verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. They had tasted the Lord's goodness, not just once, twice, in many different ways. And yet, their whole response showed not just an improper response against Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua, but at the heart of it, it was a negative response to God. How long will these people spurn me, not believe in me? And the impending judgment, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. In this context, Moses, instead of seeing this as an opportunity, as a great honor to him, that God wanted to make him into a nation greater and mightier, Moses instead pleaded with God and prayed for the forgiveness of the Israelites from verses 13 to 19. But Moses said to the Lord, the but shows to us that Moses was not moving in that direction instead of agreeing with the Lord. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. This was an important juncture in the history of the fulfillment of God's purposes. God indicated he wanted to smite Israel and dispossess them. But Moses pleaded with God. But it's helpful for us to take note that Moses did not merely ask God to forgive the Israelites. 2 points. One, we see Moses here reasoning out with God. And there's a place for this in prayer. Second, and related to that, is that Moses gave good grounds. He did not just say, God, please forgive the Israelites. He reasoned out with God and he gave good grounds. What are the good grounds? And it's something, as I said, important for us to bear in mind in effective prayer. And the prayer here was effective. God did heed the prayer of Moses. The grounds that Moses gave. First of all, the name of God and the effect, the testimony to the people around. Verses 13 to 16. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought these people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. The meaning here is that if God were to judge Israel in that way, dispossess them, what will be the effect on the Egyptians? They will come to know of it, and then they will say, it's because the Lord was not able, verse 16, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. The name of God, the testimony of God to the people. The other is, Moses also appealed to the power of God to fulfill his purposes. Yes, the Israelites, they were wrong, they've been rebellious, but the power of God to fulfill his purposes. Verse 17, but now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. And this is linked to the next point, the appeal to God's character. The power of God and the character of God. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Verse 19, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness. So Moses appealed to God. He reasoned out with God. He appealed to God. The greatness of God, the loving kindness of God. He's a forgiving God. And the power of the Lord to be demonstrated in this situation in spite of the unfaithfulness of the Israelites, that God can still accomplish his purposes through them. And those around will see and hear. And this will be glorifying to the Lord. But otherwise, the Egyptians and others who come to hear of it they may think that God had slaughtered the people because he was not able to bring the people into the land which he had promised them by oath. So we see there is a place for this kind of approach in our relationship to God. It is meaningful for God and also for man. Not just Moses waiting for God to instruct him and then saying, "Yes, Lord." But now, even in this context, God had already mentioned what he's intending to do. But Moses did not merely say, "Yes, Lord." But in fact, he appealed to God against God's pronouncement of judgment. This is an illustration of the point that God's intention and will is not merely for man to wait and to hear God has to say and then to respond, "Yes, Lord." God wants us to grow, to develop in our lives and our relationship with him, and he wants men to have a meaningful part and participation in the outworking of God's purposes. But we must do so in the right spirit, that is, a prayerful, a submissive, and a worshipful spirit. And in our prayer, in our dialogue with God, in prayer, it must always be within the framework of truth, of God's character, in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and not our own whims and fancies or personal desires. And we see that as Moses prayed to God in this way, God heeded Moses' request. Verses 20 and 21. "So the Lord said," so indicates a response to what Moses had just prayed. "So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word." The power of Moses' prayer. "I have pardoned them according to your word." Verse 21. "But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." We can say this is also in accordance with Moses' prayer of the power of God, the glory of God. But although God heeded Moses' request, it was subjected to what God saw appropriate under the circumstances. And in this situation, different from the earlier one, the issues here were more serious, much more serious. There was still the judgment of God. Although God forgave them, he did not immediately destroy them, the Israelites, and he did not dispossess them. They still can have a part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, but the judgment was still severe. All the men from 20 years and upwards, except for Caleb and Joshua, who were faithful, all of them would perish in the wilderness. And all of them will fail to enter Canaan. Let's read from verses 22 to 35. The Lord went on to say, although he pardoned them, he said, "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land." I will not read every word because the passage is a bit long. I will just highlight some of the aspects. Verse 25, the Lord did tell them about the Amalekites, Canaanites leaving the land to set out to the wilderness, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 27, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me." So, as I mentioned, the heart of it, when they complained against Moses, Aaron, the heart of it isn't just a question of complaining against men, but it has to do with God's purposes, and also because Aaron and Moses, in that context, they were basically faithful to the Lord. The complaints, the grumblings were actually against God because Moses was acting on behalf of God. ministering on behalf of God. And so the Lord said, verse 28, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and onward and upward, who have grumbled against me." Verse 30, "Except Caleb and Joshua. But your children, I will bring them in." Verse 31. "But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness." Verse 32. "Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. They will suffer for your unfaithfulness." The unfaithfulness can affect other people. "Until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years. And you shall know my opposition." The issue here is not merely that they failed to enter the Canaan, into the promised land, but it is the wrath of God, the judgment of God, they're wandering aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years under the judgment of God. Verse 35. "I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be destroyed, and there they will die." And the spies who brought back the bad report, they were singled out. They died by a plague before the Lord. Verse 36. "As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord." Except for Joshua and Caleb. Again, they were singled out. Verse 38. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land." Although 12 spies, they were all together, they went, but the judgment was on the tent because Joshua and Caleb, they were faithful. Some concluding remarks for today, for today's message. God wants to nurture a deep and meaningful friendship relationship with each one of us. It's not just with a few with special calling like Abraham and Moses. We see the Lord Jesus telling the disciples he wants them to be friends. He wants to share the burdens of his heart. And the Lord willing, the next message, we'll go on to see even more remarkable in the New Testament. We've seen Moses, Abraham, they're in the Old Testament. What God intends for us and how he wants to relate with us in the New Testament. The point I want to emphasize today is that this kind of meaningful relationship, the way God related with Abraham, with Moses, is not just for people with special calling. God desires to have this kind of meaningful relationship with each one of us. And God seeks to prepare us, to help each one of us, to grow into this kind of relationship with him. The friendship relationship with him, where he can share his heart with us, where we can have a very meaningful part. We can relate with him, discuss things with him and he with us, and we can have a very meaningful input and role and part in our working of God's purposes. And God wants to prepare us, to help us to grow, and the more we grow, increasingly there can be a more meaningful part in your working of God's purposes together with him and with all those who love him. And the way God prepares us and nurtures us in the direction of this kind of relationship, this is part of our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And as we reflect on how to learn, how to grow, if we understand the kind of relationship God wants to nurture with us, to have with us, then we may, in a clearer way, understand how God deals with us, how he treats us and how to respond to him in the many different situations of life that we go through. As we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, we will become more and more ready for increasing depth and quality of such a relationship with God. And the potential is very, very great. In fact, we can say infinite. In Christ, we have the potential to develop the highest level of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the highest and deepest level of quality of relationship with God. But it is not automatic. We need to understand God's calling, and we need to respond well to God and His provisions. And we must be prepared to pay the price of true discipleship. God wants to treat us as His friends, but it is on His terms, on God's terms, not ours. He is the holy and righteous God, and He is a consuming fire. The three passages we looked at just now, in relation to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and Moses, Numbers 12 and Numbers 14, we see both of these elements, illustrations of the kind of relationship that's feasible between God and man, Moses and God, Abraham and God. But at the same time, in all these passages, we see the backdrop there. At times, not just a backdrop, in the forefront, God, the holy God, the righteous God, the consuming fire, the God of judgment. His judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment on Miriam, the judgment on the Israelites. So even as we seek to understand how to respond to God and how He wants to relate with us, we need to bear in mind both aspects. The way He wants to help us to enter into a very meaningful relationship with God, with Himself, and at the same time, we must not be presumptuous nor careless, but maintain a humble, prayerful spirit in deep appreciation and gratitude to God for all that He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He seeks to nurture us and to help us in the direction of His high calling. We'll stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on God's high calling, His intentions for us. Let us thank the Lord that all this is possible because of what has taken place at the cross. And even as we desire to rise up to God's high calling, it's also relevant and helpful for us again to reflect and seek to enter into the perspective, attitude of heart of the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, how He conducted Himself during His time on earth, and especially the way He went through the cross. Let us ask the Lord to search our hearts, reflect over our lives. Do we really appreciate the meaning of God's call, and are we responding to Him in the right spirit, or have we been careless and presumptuous? Are we complacent, or is there a deep earnestness in our hearts, a deep appreciation and gratitude to God? Let us ask the Lord to grant us insight into what He has revealed in the Scriptures of what He intends for our lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your kind intentions toward us. Thank You for Your high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that more and more we may understand Your intentions for us and how to respond deeply, the kind of relationship You desire to have with us, the part we can have in our working of Your purposes. Father, we know that we have a long way to go in our response to You, in our growth, our development, And we pray that in your grace and mercy, you will continue to speak to us, to teach us, and that we may be sensitive to your leading, to your teaching. Help us that we may be receptive, that our hearts will not be hardened, and that more and more there can be a deepening quality of fellowship with you, and you have the freedom to share with us from the depth of your heart. We pray that you will be pleased to be with us as we partake Lord's Supper. You bless the bread and wine and help us to partake in faith and be strengthened and refreshed by the life of Christ, renewed in our resolve to be faithful to you and all that you desire and require of our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.